Lord for it. And it's a blessing to come and sing together in the great congregational singing and the special choir, special number, of course, that has been presented. And it's wonderful. I trust that you'll be here, not just tonight, but be here each night this week, as we have the great privilege, of course, to be in the house of God. And if everybody here would zero in on one person, just one person, my, it'll make a great difference. And that's how we need to reach this world for Christ. When we started the church in Watertown, we started in the basement of a home with 30 people. With 30 people. And I challenged the people there that year to win one. 365 days to win one person. If you do not know how to win them, then bring them to church. And I'd get calls, I suppose, at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning and ask me to come over to their house because they had talked to somebody spiritually, and I'd get up and go and win somebody to the Lord. So we started with 30. And then, of course, we multiplied the next year to 60 and then on. And when I left that church, even without Maranatha, we were running 1,000 people, of course, in that community of 18,000 people because of the challenge to win one person, just one person. And we'd have a New Year's Eve service and have testimonies of that one person they won. And I trust you dear folk would do that. You have a beautiful auditorium, wonderful church facility. And if everybody really worked for the Lord, you'd have to double this auditorium. And I'm sure that would make the pastor excited about being able to do that. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? All right, wonderful. That's good. The pictures tomorrow night. We'll continue, of course, in the Bible lands. Take you on an actual trip to the Bible lands. Cheapest way in the world to go is to be here each night this week. I don't say much about it. We do have a book table in the back of some things that we carry with us. And some time ago, we started carrying, and I don't know whether you have a television set at home or not. Most of what you see on TV is worth a dime, worth anything whatsoever. But anyway, I came across the video. They're nothing but pictures and music. Beautiful, beautiful pictures. Beautiful pictures. And our brother, of course, that just came from West Coast, he was out there and presented, of course, and I have several of them on the table. One of them or two of them have scripture verses, no talking whatsoever. Beautiful, beautiful music that's presented, and beautiful pictures. I mean, it's fantastic concerning God's creation. The marvel of creation, and at least it's one good thing that you can do with a television set, at least see something that's worthwhile. And there's not much else on there that's worthwhile. But what a blessing to be here. Thrilling this morning, the service, Sunday school and church. And then you ladies did a great job in providing everybody until everybody had all the food they could eat and more. And it's a blessing, a thrill. Turn your Bibles tonight to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 13. If you have your Bible, turn with me. If you do not have it, there's one in the pew. If you do not want to look at that one, then listen. Because the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It reminds me of being in Rhode Island in a meeting, and I was witnessing to a man that could not read. But I said to him, "Can you hear?" He said, "Yes, I can hear." And so I presented the gospel to him because he could hear, and he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and was born again, because faith cometh by hearing. Now, it's good to read as well, but faith cometh by hearing. But I want to read. Now, starting with verse number 5 of Hebrews 13, we read this. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great blessing to be here. I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for the testimony of this church. I'm so thankful for this dear pastor and his family that's held true to the Word of God all these years and the blessing that's so evident here at McWanago. We just praise you tonight and we love you tonight, and what a blessing to be able to look into the Word of God. And my prayer is that each person here tonight might hear from heaven and be challenged tonight from the Word of God, and we'll praise you and love you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, we live in a world of change. And I'm sure you've heard that word probably often in the last months concerning change. And some of the changes, of course, we've not liked. We've not liked the changes that are made. But things change. I mean, so many things are changing. I remember some time ago, I was in southwestern Colorado, down near Durango. And down there is the Great Sand Dune National Park. And it's a great place to take young people because there are mountains of sand, hundreds and hundreds of feet high, and you can actually rent a dune buggy and you can just drive all over those sand dunes and have a great time. And in the background, of course, are the white mountains, snow-covered mountains in the background. As I stood there at the Great Sand Dune National Park, I heard the guide tell me that the sand dunes were moving. And I looked at him. And I said, what do you mean moving? What do you mean? Well, he said, in the course of time and ages, they're shifting and slowly, slowly moving. Now, I'm not going to see it in my lifetime, and you're not going to see it in yours. And I suppose hundreds and hundreds of years from now, if the Lord tarries, maybe they moved a little bit. But as I stood there at the Great Sand Dune National Park, I thought of the songwriter that wrote these words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And it's wonderful to know the truth that's found in the wonderful Word of God. Now, there are many verses here in this text that I read that I could share with you, but I want to zero in tonight on one verse that's found in the text that I read. Very, very familiar verse. It's found in verse number 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as I begin this message, I want you to think, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that the Lord Jesus is the same today as He was yesterday? Is He going to be the same tomorrow as He was yesterday and today? Do we believe that according to the Word of God? I trust you do. But as you look into your heart and I share with you this message, it'll be a challenge, I'm sure. Number one, Jesus Christ is the same in the precepts. Now that word precept is another word for God's Word. And you'll read about many, many times in Psalms 119 where it talks about the precepts. He's the same. Starting from the book of Genesis and going all through the Bible to the book of Revelation, you'll see that fact of the Lord Jesus not changing, but is the same. And it's wonderful to be able to read from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 on to the last verse of the book of Revelation. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not part of it, all of it. Is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Every part of it reveals to us the wonderful Word of God and reveals to us the person of the Lord Jesus, that He's the same. Now that brings me to the second thing, and I'm going to spend more time here. Listen, the Lord Jesus is the same in the precepts, but the Lord Jesus is the same in His person. He's not changed. He is the same in His person. And as I think about that, Jesus Christ is still the Savior. He's still the Savior. And the Bible says that He came into this world to save sinners. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but everlasting life. That's why He came. He did not come into this world to make people better. No, no. He came to save them. Give them eternal life. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 tells us there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior, and He's not changed. Oh, what a blessing that is. And my wife and I travel the length and breadth of this country and many countries of the world as well. And listen, oh, the thrill of seeing this person reach down and save individuals and lift them from the miry clay and give them eternal life. We were in California, in Norwalk, California, and we were there. And you perhaps read of this case. For instance, there was a man there, a couple that got married. And, you know, before people get married, they're as nice as they can be to one another. They're as nice as they could be. After they got married, God blessed them with two precious children. And the man, when he would come home from work, would stop by the tavern, which nobody ought to do. And he'd stop by the tavern, get a few drinks, and he'd come home. And she was in the kitchen, of course, cooking and getting the supper ready. And when he came in the house, he'd say to his wife, calling her by name, he said, "Robin, one of these nights I'm going to kill you." Now, nobody ought to say that. Nobody. But time and time again, he'd come home and say, "Robin, one of these nights I'm going to kill you." So he came home one night after a few drinks in the tavern, and he came in the house, went in the back room and got a carbine rifle. And he brought that rifle and sat down on an easy chair, and he stretched that rifle across the arms of the chair, and he said, "Robin, tonight's the night." And he went to sleep. He went to sleep. And she thought, "What am I going to do?" Two precious children, of course, they're in the kitchen with her. And she thought, I'll tiptoe in quietly, and I'll reach for that carbine rifle, and I'll get it away, and I'll get rid of it. And as she reached for that carbine rifle, she was as nervous as she could be, and she tripped, and it fired. And the bullet skinned her husband right through the skin of the top of his head. He jumped up, wrestled with her, and finally she managed to fire two more times and killed her husband. And naturally she was arrested. And testimony come in concerning this dear lady. And when the court trial was held, this dear lady by the name of Robin was acquitted, rightfully so. But I'll never forget it. As I preached one night in that church, Robin slipped out of the pew, came forward, got on her knees at the altar and said, "Lord, would you save me?" And this wonderful person I'm talking about, who's the same, reached down that night and saved her, and gave her eternal, everlasting life. Dear friends, tonight, he's still the Savior. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, he wants to save you. He wants to save you, and he's able to save you regardless of your condition, regardless of your background, regardless of what church you belong to. He wants to save you. Now, the second thing about his person, he's still the forgiver. He still wants to forgive. And the Bible is so clear in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. It tells us, concerning redemption and the forgiveness of sin. We sing that song, "What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." 1 John 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He still wants to forgive. We walked in her house in Colorado, and the telephone was ringing. And I answered the phone, and there was a man, a young man, I found out that was 17 years of age, that was crying. He was crying so loud, I could not understand him. And I said, "Sir, I can't help you. I can't help you unless I can understand you." And finally got a hold of himself, and he said, "Preacher, will God forgive me?" And I said, "Tell me about it." He said, Last night I got with some old friends, and we drove out from Boulder, Colorado, along the Flatirons there, toward Golden, to a ranch. And I dealt with him first about salvation to make sure he was saved. And he said, we went out there to a ranch. There were a lot of cars there, and a lot of young people were having a party there. And he said, during that party, he said they got the alcoholic beverage out and started to drink. He said, I knew it was wrong. I never should have given in. I shouldn't have caved in. But he said, they put the pressure on and belittled me. And finally, I caved in. He said, I got back in the car with my friends and drove back to Boulder, Colorado. And we came to an S-curve and we lost control of the car. And through his tears, he said, "My best friend was killed last night. Will God forgive me?" And over the telephone, I shared with that broken-hearted man, young man, 17. I said, yes, God will forgive you. But you'll always remember a night you disobeyed. There'll always be a scar there, a scar there. But he's still the forgiver. Isn't it wonderful how he's able to forgive? And dear friend, the third thing, he's still the refiner. He still wants to correct us. Now, we don't like to be corrected. We don't like to be. But in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with the middle of verse number 5, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deal with you with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now listen to this next verse. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 8. But if ye be without chastisement, correction, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. You see, he's in the refining business. And the Bible clearly says he'll make up his jewels. Malachi 3 and verse 17. He's going to make up. He wants to refine us. He wants to make us something good, something beautiful out of us. In order to do that, he's going to correct us and refine us. Refine us. Now, dear friend, I was in California, Northern California, in a meeting. And the pastor said to me, would you like to go out and pick up diamonds? I said, well, you can't go out and pick up diamonds. I thought they were mined. But right after the rain, he said, I'll show you. So we went out there, Mount Kanaka or whatever the mountain is. And just after the rain, we walked around. I looked on the ground and I saw something about this big. I mean, it was a milky color. I mean, it didn't look like much at all. And he said, there's a diamond. There's a diamond. I picked it up. I picked up a whole handful of those things. I had them at home. And I thought, those are diamonds? Those are diamonds? It can't be. And he said, I'll prove it to you. So we stopped at a jeweler on the way back to the church. And he said to that jeweler, would you show this preacher one of those diamonds? And that man went in the back and got one of those diamonds. He had taken that piece of glass or colored jade or whatever the thing was, and he cut 57 facets on it. And when I looked at it, it was beautiful. Oh, listen. That's what God wants to do with us. He wants to make something beautiful out of us. He's just the same now. And people get all upset sometimes because of what the preacher says and get all disturbed and say, I'm going to quit. I'm not going to do that. No, we need to let God do and have his will in our life. When we're in Israel, usually, and I don't remember when Brother Walter was with me a couple times on the tour, whether we went down to the potter shop or not, but we usually go to the potter shop. And it's interesting to watch them make the pottery. You'll see a potter, for instance, take a piece of clay like this, mold it, slap it on the wheel, and he operates that wheel with his foot. And it goes around and around, and he takes his fingers and dips it in some water, and then he just takes that clay and molds it and molds it and molds it into the desired vessel that he wants. Now, as I watched him there, I mean, that vessel did not submit to his fingers, and so he took it and crumpled it all up again, and just in a ball, slapped it back on that wheel again, and dipped his finger again in the water, and once again, I tried to mold it and mold it and mold it and make it, and finally, I mean, that still did not submit to him. And so he took that piece of clay and he took and threw it out the window. When he threw it out the window, I ran outside because I wanted to see what it was like on the outside where he threw that. And I saw a pile there of pieces of clay that did not submit to the master. You see, dear friend, I'm the piece of clay and so are you. And he wants to mold us and make us for his will and for his glory, our good. And sometimes we won't let him do it. And so we become a castaway. Oh, dear friend, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the fourth thing, he's still the comforter. He's still the comforter. John chapter 11, verse 35. Remember when he stood at Lazarus' tomb? Mary and Martha said to him, Lord, if you'd been here, our brother never would have died. But he stood outside that tomb and tears ran down his face. He wept. Then he raised his voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. And out of that sepulcher came bound hand and foot the body of Lazarus. Oh, dear friend, he's still the comforter. I think of Mark chapter 4, where the disciples were on that ship, and they were involved in a terrible, terrible storm, and they thought they were going to die. And they turned to him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Oh, yes, he cares. Yes, he cares. John 14, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. My, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior. I mean, listen, he's still the comforter. Still the comforter. And you stand at the hospital bed, you stand in the funeral home as individuals are weeping and so on. This wonderful person is able to comfort that heart. When we go through the valley of the shadow of death, he's there. What a Savior. Oh, listen, the fifth thing, he's still the provider. He still wants to provide. Now listen to me. We think the government ought to take care of all of our needs. No. I remember one of the prayers we used to pray years ago. I was baptized as a baby. We went through a course of study called confirmation. And the prayer, if we prayed it all, was what's known as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord never prayed it. He just gave it to the disciples as an example. But one phrase I've never forgotten, it says, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. When's the last time you prayed that prayer? Oh, we get disturbed if we don't get the check. We get disturbed if the checkbook gets low. Listen, we need to trust Him and look to Him. Look to Him. Oh, we didn't have much back yonder. No, we didn't have much at all. We put lard on our bread. We went to the farmer and got milk and drank all we could, then put the rest of it on the back of the stove, and it would gel up. And then we would take that stuff on the back of the stove, pour the whey off, and put a little salt and pepper on it and a little sugar, honey if we had it, and we ate it. That's what we had. But God provided our need. Oh, listen. He's still the provider. And I read in the scripture, and it's so wonderful, in Philippians 4, verse 19, he's able to supply all of our need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I read in Matthew 6, and verse 25, he says, behold the fowls of the air. He says, consider the lilies. We look out of our window, and you see that little sparrow that's out there pecking away. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, he says he knows about that little sparrow down there. He knows all about that sparrow. And then it says in Matthew chapter 10, again, it says the number of hairs on your head are numbered. And I talk to the Lord. When I shower and I see some hair there in the drain, I said, Lord, are you keeping count? You mean you're subtracting? You're subtracting? Well, that's what the Bible says. I mean, I believe the Word of God. And so the Bible says the very hairs of our head are numbered. And He knows all about. He's still the provider. Isn't that thrilling? Always able to supply our need. Supply our need. And it's thrilling how the Lord supplies our need. And our brother here that's going into evangelism. And when I surrendered to go into evangelism after being involved in an accident in Germany where a grandson was killed, I resigned the church, a great church, and stepped out, didn't have one meeting. But oh, how the Lord provides and takes care. Takes care. Oh, it's a blessing. He's still the provider tonight. He wants to meet your need. Now, the third thing I want you to see, he's the same in the precepts. He's the same in His person. Now, dear friend, He's the same in His power. The same in His power. Oh, in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye. Now, do we believe that? That all power, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 says, He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of the resurrection. I mean, He's powerful, He's able, He's able, He's able. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto Him. He's able to do that because of His power. I'm afraid we've let up on that. And I hear folks say, you don't have to call on that person. He's not going to get saved. I think of a man, for instance, his wife said, don't come to my house. Don't come to my house because my husband will throw you out. He dislikes preachers. Now that's a challenge to me. That's a challenge. And so here's what I did. I found out what he worked at. His job. And his going to and from. And I found out he worked at the county shop. So I stopped at the county shop and I said, is so-and-so here? They said, yeah, he's way back in the corner. He's overhauling an engine back there. I walked back there to that corner and I introduced myself. I said, I'm the preacher. And I said, I've come by to commend you for the good job that you're doing. I didn't know anything about him, but I said, I commend you for the good job that you're doing. And I spoke kindly of his work and what he was doing. And I said, that's all I want to say. Have a good day. And I walked out. And some preacher friends have said to me, you coward, you. But listen, the outcome of that was I sat at the kitchen table with an open Bible and he didn't throw me out. The power of the Savior reached down into his heart and life. That's what it's all about. You see, dear friend, he's the same in the precepts. He's the same in his person. He's the same in his power. And oh, that we might get a hold of that fact here. I mean, these are dark days, but listen, he has not changed. And I read in Psalms 42 and verse 3, the psalmist cried out, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? Where is he? Where is he? Oh, listen, I read in John chapter 9 and verse number 1, when the blind man was healed and Jesus put clay on the blind man's eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and washed that mud off his eyes and he came seeing. And they said to him, who is it? Who is it that told you to go wash? Who is it that put that mud on your eyes? Where is he? And he said, I don't know. And he didn't know. He didn't know. I read in John chapter 14 and verse 12. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works, because I go to my Father. I've looked at that verse and looked at it. I've looked at it on my face before God. God simply says in his word, he says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do, and greater works, because I go to my Father. Where's the greater works tonight? Oh, I listen to a program occasionally called Unshackled. I preached in the Pacific Garden Mission several times. And I hear the testimony of Unshackled, and usually most of the testimonies are of the past. And I've cried out to God, said, oh God, aren't you doing it today? Aren't you able to save people today? Yes, he is. And as I've searched the scripture, the answer was given to me in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. And I want you to listen to this. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. And as we look at this passage and beginning with verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18 of the 3rd chapter, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and I suppose every Christian here tonight would agree with that statement. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But look at the next phrase. According to the power that worketh in us. He is able. All power is given unto him. He's able. He's able. But that power is limited according to the power that works within us. Now, what does that mean? John chapter 15 says, if you abide, Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it will be done. Abiding, making sure our hearts are right with the Lord, totally, totally, totally surrendered to him for victory and blessing. Let the Spirit of God search our hearts that we might be a vessel that's honorable unto him. And I've seen it so many times across this country. I think being out west again, a man that had ruined his life, ruined his life, ruined his life, ruined his life. And he sat in the service where I was preaching and he sat there and just cried and just cried and just cried because of the ruination of his life and the wickedness that he had lived. But that man went out and contacted his old friends. And he said to his friends, please, please, won't you come? Won't you come to the meeting? We got a preacher from Colorado. Won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you come? And listen, they came and sat beside this man that had ruined his life, but got right with God. God's power got a hold of him, and he surrendered all. He surrendered all to the Lord. And he sat there in the auditorium, and I looked at it, and on each side of him were individuals that were hardened men that he used to drink with and carouse with and lived in wickedness. Sat on each side, and he didn't say one word. He took the handkerchief out of his pocket while I was preaching and sat there and wept. And before the services were over in that church, that one man saw 18 men walk the aisle and get saved according to the power that works within us. You see, we believe Jesus Christ is the same, but do we really believe it? Enough to commit our life to him. In this state, I was preaching a Sunday morning service, and there was a teenager on the right side in that service that began to cry and began to cry and began to cry and weeping so loud I thought she was going to disturb the whole invitation. And I thought, why doesn't somebody go and put their arm around that teenage girl? But she was crying and saying, don't let them go. Don't let them go. On the back row of that church was her grandpa and grandmother. And she cried out, don't let them go. Don't let them go. And during the invitation, that elderly couple in the back slipped out and walked down the aisle and got saved according to the power that worketh in us. And the power in that 16-year-old girl, God answered her prayer, and grandpa and grandma were saved. Yes, Jesus Christ the same. And if you're here tonight, dear friend, he's able to save you tonight. I'm not talking about baptism. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about he's able to reach down and forgive you and give you eternal, everlasting life. And you can be born again into God's family tonight because he's able. If you're here tonight, you need to be forgiven. Regardless of the sin, regardless of the problem, you can come and talk to him and kneel at this altar, and this wonderful Savior will reach down and forgive you. He forgave the woman that had been married 5 times, living with a man that was not her husband. And she drank of the water of life. Oh, listen, you can drink of the water of life. Why? Because he's not changed. He's not changed. He'll supply your need tonight if you have a need. Yes, he will. And dear friend, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's why it's totally important that we surrender totally to him and let him have his way. And when he has his way, my, the miracles and blessing that he wants to perform. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not point you out. But I'm so concerned. I'm so concerned that if we're not careful as Christians, we've been going through the motion. We've been going through the motion. But we need to lay once again hold of the fact that Jesus Christ is the same. Same in His person. Same in able to save and able to forgive. He's able to the uttermost. Lord, would you speak to hearts here tonight? And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you want?